And go ahead and open up your Bibles. We're returning tonight to Ephesians chapter 4 as we deal with this final little trait here, actually big trait here, as we deal with the subject, are you putting me on? Ephesians chapter 4, and begin reading a little bit here in verse 20. And our text verse is going to be all the way at the end. What I've been doing is actually, it's interesting about Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about putting on and putting off, there's several things it talks about putting on and several things put off. There's positives and negatives. I've been trying to hone in on the put-ons, and so that's what we're looking at tonight. This last one in this list, and I'll mention that again in a few moments. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, let's go ahead and start reading there. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, look at verse 32 tonight, and we've already dealt with the putting on of kindness from Colossians chapter 3. And so we'll be dealing with the second half this evening. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray tonight as I preach that you'd please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lord, I recognize that my words are not worth anything, but yours are. And so I pray as I deliver your word that you'd bless it and multiply it. May it pierce and grasp our hearts and change our lives. And Lord, as we look at this very, very important attribute to put on, I pray, Lord, you'd help us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves whether or not we are putting it on. I do pray for a fresh filling of your spirit again and the leadership and direction of your spirit. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few years ago, June 30th, 2012, one of the greatest tragedies in America took place in Newtown, Connecticut. And it was the Sandy Hook Elementary School shooting. And this shooting was the biggest school shooting in U.S. history. It was on that day that 20-year-old Adam Lanza broke into the school, the Sandy Hook Elementary School, went in there with a gun, and he fatally shot 20 children and 6 adults. Now, one of the families whose lives were changed that day, dramatically and sadly, was the Lewis family. Now, the Lewis family's son was little Jesse McCord Lewis. He was one of those six-year-old first-grade boys whose life was cut short that day. Now, if you look on your sheet there tonight, that is a picture there of him and his mother. Now, no doubt, it was a very difficult thing to deal with. And at first, as later Jesse's mother was interviewed, her name was Scarlett Lewis, she said things like this: I was angry. Not about you, I don't know about you, but I can understand that. She said, I was angry, but she went on to say that, quote, her anger sapped all of her strength and energy. She just then went on to say this: I learned a lesson in Bible school that has stayed with me. She says, Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive, and Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 70 times 7. I knew, she said, that was the right thing to do. But that teaching, that day, was tested. When my beautiful, precious little boy, Jesse, along with 19 other first graders and 6 teachers, were murdered by a disturbed young man who mercilessly gunned them down in the hallways and classrooms. You see, Scarlett Lewis, his mother, did something that all of us should do in every situation of life, but something that's an amazing thing to do right there. She forgave. Can you imagine that? She forgave that young man. She went on to say this in an interview a little bit later even. She said, quote, "Forgiveness felt like I was given a big pair of scissors to cut the tie and regain what she referred to as her personal power. It started with a choice and then became a process." At Jesse's funeral, my understanding is from what I read, is she stood up and spoke. What a difficult thing to do. What she said at that funeral was she urged the mourners to do this, to change their anger into forgiveness. It's a powerful, powerful speech. Now tonight we're looking at this idea of forgiveness. It is the final Christian character trait in this second list that we find here in Ephesians chapter 4, and the other one in Colossians chapter 3, of things that you and I as believers are told to put on. Now, there is a struggle that you and I, every believer, faces every single day of his or her life. And that is the struggle between the old man and the new man. That struggle between the old man, also known as the flesh, our old Adamic nature, that we read of in chapter 4, and I read it just a moment ago, in verse 22, the old man in the middle of the verse, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And the struggle is between that man that's corrupt and the new man, which is the opposite. It's Christ in us, that new nature that the Lord gives to us when we're saved. When a person gets saved, the Spirit of God comes and indwells that person forever. And we thank the Lord for that. And he's with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And he enables us to live the Christian life. And we read of that new man in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." But here we are living in this world, and you and I have this struggle every day. We have this old man that's in us, that Adamic nature that has not gone away. And we have this new nature that's in us as well. That struggle we know is told to us in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 17, where the Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." I feel like I live in that verse. I don't know about you. There's a side of me that wants to do right, wants to live for God, but there's another side that doesn't. And that's that old man. And there's that struggle that's back and forth, and they're contrary one to another. And I think in my own mind, if I only didn't have that old man, the things I could do for God. But that's the struggle you face as well. We all face that struggle. Now, if you flip back a couple pages to Galatians chapter 5, I want you to see that the works that this flesh that we have produces. There's a list of what the flesh does in us. Notice Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And by the way, there's 17 of them if you want to add them up, and more no doubt. And every one of them is ugly. Notice we read in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You say, those things, that's not me. Yes, it is. It's all of us. Amen. That's inside every one of us. Amen. Even as a saved person. But then there's that new man that we read of, the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, just a few verses down. There's 9 of those, and may I say, while the works of the flesh are ugly, these are quite beautiful. Look at them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, although you and I face this battle every day, all of us, let's never forget that every believer can have and can live the victorious Christian life. Amen. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And the path to this victory over the flesh is to, by faith, as we've been saying week after week here, to put off the old man and to put on the new man. In other words, to reckon, account as a fact that old man is dead and yield ourselves moment by moment to the Spirit of God. Now, one of the things that God wants us to put on, back to Ephesians chapter 4, is found in verse 32. I've read it, I've said it, you know where we're going. And that is forgiveness. Forgiveness. The longer I'm in the ministry, the more important I realize forgiveness is. If you want to have a victorious Christian life, you and I are going to have to practice again and again and again forgiveness. Right. And I want to preach on the subject, the freedom of forgiveness. And I chose that title on purpose, the freedom of forgiveness. There are many believers tonight that are in bondage. And they're in bondage because they do not practice forgiveness. And so tonight I'd like to take a few moments here and see what exactly forgiveness is, just go through some things, and why it is such a vital piece of clothing, if you will, that you and I are to put on every single day. Notice, first of all, number one, write it down, the description of forgiveness. What is it? Well, the word's found throughout the Bible. Forgive and its forms, forgiving, forgiven. Nearly 100 verses in the Bible. Just about even, 49 in the Old Testament, 48 in the New Testament. The primary Hebrew word, if you're interested in this, in the Old Testament, is the word solak, also translated pardon. Pardon or forgive. We find it in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 25. And the priest shall make an atonement for all the congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them. There's the word. Two Greek words in the New Testament are the words aphemai and charizomai. Luke 7:42 says this, and when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. So we see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about forgiveness. You know, we could perhaps say that the primary subject of the entire Bible is forgiveness. If you think about it, I mean, how can sinful man fell in Genesis chapter 3 be reconciled to a holy God? Only one way. Forgiveness.
Amen.
And we know that forgiveness comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to forgive? If I am commanded to forgive and to do this, which we'll see in a few moments, then I need to know what it means. Letter A, write this down. Its definition. Sometimes the word forgive is used in connection with a financial debt. You ever hear of it used that way? I'm sure you have. They forgave the debt. When someone forgives a debt, what they do, it's interesting, they release it completely. It is completely released. The legal definition, concisely stated, is to terminate a debt. To say it's over. Let me say this, when dealing with debt, debt forgiveness is not postponing a debt. They don't say we're going to forgive your debt, just pay it back later. That's not forgiveness. That's postponing. It is not rescheduling a debt. It is not deferring a debt. It is absolutely absolving a debt. That's what forgiveness is. And once a debt is forgiven, it's gone. Never to rear its ugly head once again. Right. Now, the Bible definition of forgive is very similar and simple. It means this, and I wrote it down there. It means, now get this, it's a very important to understand, to release. To, notice, to send away. It means a to pardon. Look at Webster's 1828, its definition. It says to overlook an offense and treat the offender as not guilty. You know, it's interesting. I decided to look at the etymology of the word, and I noticed, I learned that it is a compound word, the word for and the word give. Makes sense, right? But the word for has the idea of forth. In other words, it means to give forth, forgive, to forth give. In other words, get rid of it and get rid of it completely. One etymology dictionary put it this way: to give the desire to power to punish, to give it out, to give it forth, to release it. And understand, as believers, this is something that you and I are commanded to do by God. If you and I want victory in life, if we want to do well in our Christian life, to keep going for God, to finish well, to go to the end, amen, if you will, then we need to understand how to forgive. Amen. And do it over and over and over again. Mark 11:25, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any. Do you have aught against any tonight? Well, then you know what you need to do, what I need to do, forgive it. Just give it forth, give it out, release it, get it out of your hands, and give it to God. Right. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. It's interesting, if any man have a quarrel against any, he says, as Christ forgave you, you do the same. Matthew chapter 18, we'll get to this passage in a little while. In verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You see, whenever you and I are wronged by someone, the correct response always, invariably, is the same thing. We are to forgive. But preacher, what about forgive? But what about it? Forgive. But maybe forgive.
Amen.
That's what we're to do. You see, forgiveness is a choice that you and I always have to make if we want to please the Lord. So we see its definition. Secondly, letter B, I want you to notice, it's distinction. Now, this is a very important point because there's a lot of confusion with what it means to forgive, and we confuse it with other things. You see, there is a distinction between forgiveness and trust. They're not the same thing. They're two different things. Forgiveness and trust, and that's your blank there, are two different things. Let me give you an example. Because some people misunderstand how to apply forgiveness. Maybe this will help. Let's say that you let someone that you know sleep over your house while you're away. And they come over and they're supposed to watch your house. And while they are there, they decide to steal things from your house. They take a bag and they start piling in anything they could find, any money laying around. They find jewelry, they find computers, they find technological equipment and so forth. And they do that. Now watch this, exercising. Now some of you are laughing, this must have happened to a bunch of you or something. I have no idea, but there's like a good bunch are laughing. But understand, exercising forgiveness does not mean that you don't call the police. Some people think that. Well, I want to forgive them, so I'm not going to call the police. That's not forgiveness. That's stupidity. Amen. You call the police. It also doesn't mean that you let them sleep over your house again the next time you're away when they get out of jail. No. You see, you can forgive them of something, but again, trust is something that's going to have to be rebuilt over time. You see, forgiveness is something that can happen in a moment, but trust is something that takes time to rebuild. I like the way one preacher put it. He said this, and I didn't write this down on your sheet. You may want to jot this down. I thought this was good. I wrote it down in my Bible. He said, if you have truly exercised forgiveness, then three things will happen. Here they are. You ready? You want to say, have I exercised forgiveness? Number one is this. You won't bring it up again. In other words, it won't be something that you put in your pocket for later use. And so the next time someone does something, or the next time you can use it as ammunition for your benefit, that you pull it out and you bring it up. Hey, remember when you did this to man? You did this to me. Well, if you say that, you haven't forgiven. When you forgive, you do not bring it up again. Number two is this. You give up any thought of retaliation. If you have the idea, well, I'll just wait, I'm going to get them when I get a chance, then you haven't forgiven. Well, when we release it, when we give it to God, we give up any thought of retaliation. I'll talk about that in a little bit. And then number three is this. You begin to treat that person like whatever happened never happened. That's forgiveness. You don't bring it up again. You give up any thought of retaliation, and you begin to treat that person like whatever happened did not ever happen. That's the definition of forgiveness. Notice number two. Write this down if you would. I know I'm going a little quick tonight for that. But notice the instruction on forgiveness. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 18. The classic story on forgiveness, in my opinion, in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18, if you'll turn there. I've quoted part of it. Now here comes Peter coming to the Lord Jesus, and he had the idea that he was a pretty good guy, I imagine, from the way it's said and my understanding of the passage. And he comes to the Lord, kind of in a spiritual way, in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice, till seven times. It's my understanding under the law and the Pharisees, they said you would forgive someone, I believe it was three times at the most, if my memory's correct. And he's saying, well, seven times? How much? When someone hurts me, when someone does something against me, Lord, how often do I have to forgive them? Seven times? I mean, that'd be a lot. And of course, his answer we read and we know in verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And we understand that's a phrase that means times without number. It means you never stop forgiving. I mean, indefinitely, the Lord is saying you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. Now, I live in the same world that you live in. And I understand that one of the most challenging things that you and I have to deal with in the Christian life is our interpersonal relationships. It's our human relationships. And if we're going to have victory, this is an area, something that you and I have to continually practice. We have to always put off that old man and put on the new man. Now, notice two reasons we have to exercise forgiveness. Two situations. Letter A, because of the wrongs that we face. Now, you may say, well, I'm trying to, I want a world where nobody hurts me. Well, heaven's later. Not here. That's not going to happen. Why can't people just get along? It's not going to happen.
Right.
We're in a sin-cursed world. That's why. Luke 17:1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. Christ said, you and I are going to be offended. We're going to be hurt. Every one of us at one time or another, we are going to be wronged by someone. We're going to be hurt by someone. We are going to experience things that are unfair. We're going to experience things that are injustices, misunderstandings. We're going to be falsely represented at times. We're going to be falsely accused. And again, it's all a part of the sin-cursed world that we live in. And by the way, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God, is perfect God and perfect man. And he experienced those things as well.
Amen.
Now, those wrongs can come from all kinds of sources, different places. It can come from unbelievers. People that do not like us because of what we believe, do not like us because of what we stand for. The Apostle Paul, we know, faced this. He'd go places, they hated him. They didn't even know him because of what he stood for, because of what he preached, because of who he was and what he believed. Again, we could be have wrongs from unbelievers, but also believers too. People that know the Lord. People that are, and that's probably the hardest thing to deal with. Somebody that knows God and is a Christian and is a saved person, and they hurt us and they wrong us and all kinds of things that make us hurt inside. Some that say they love us will hurt us. Some that are supposed to protect us will even hurt us at times. You know, Psalm chapter 55, let's go there. I want to look at this. This is a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we know that a psalm of David here. But look at verse 12, and I want you to see something that he pens. We read in verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. And isn't that true? When it's somebody that you expect to do something wrong to you, it's a little easier to take. Yeah, I can deal with that. All right, let's read on. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. He's talking about another believer. Somebody that you sit with across the aisle or a few rows back, that you hear their voice say amen in the service, and you say, wait a minute, that guy stabbed me in the back. That happens. It happens more than we want to admit. All of us have to deal with it. So notice, if you will, three types of wrongs on the back side of your page there. Three types of wrongs that you and I have to deal with. First of all, number one, real wrongs. You say, what do you mean by that? I'm talking about things that really happen. Things that are real. Things that people really do against you. Things that people really say about you. That are facts. I mean, as far as them saying it, they either willingly do it or they unwillingly do it. They may call it an accident. They may call it a mistake or whatever. But it's a real wrong. We experience those things. But then there's another one, number two, write this down, and that is perceived wrongs. You know, I've found that there's more problems with perceived wrongs than there are with real wrongs. Here's what I mean by that. No one has done anything, but we think they have. We think that they have hurt us. Maybe somebody told us something that they did, or somebody told us something that someone said, and in reality, that didn't happen. Somewhere along the line, it got twisted and turned, and by the time it got to you, it was said as if it was fact. Maybe they were misunderstood or whatever, but we perceive it as a wrong. We have to deal with that, though, don't we? It could be a real wrong, or it could be a perceived wrong, something we just think somebody did. But then there's a third one, and that is this: repeated wrongs. You know, sometimes people can hurt us over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Kind of like Peter was talking about there. Well, how many times have I got to deal with this, Lord? I mean, I'm forgiven, but they keep attacking me. They keep doing wrong to me. They keep hurting me. They keep saying stuff about me. They keep doing this. And boy, they're after me. I mean, over and over again. How many times do we have to forgive them? That's what Peter's asking in Matthew chapter 18. Now go back there, if you will. Matthew chapter 18. Now understand that the answer for all of those wrongs, whether you are experiencing a real wrong or you are experiencing a perceived wrong, or you are experiencing a repeated wrong, in all of those, we are commanded to do the same thing. Forgive.
Amen.
Release it. Fourth, give. Take it out of your hands and give it to God. That's what we're commanded to do. And so we have to practice forgiveness. Why? Because we live in a world where we're going to be wronged, and it could be real wrongs, it could be perceived wrongs, and it could be repeated wrongs, but every time we have to forgive. But there's another reason we have to practice forgiveness again and again, and that's letter B, write this down, and that is the working of our minds. You say, what do you mean by that? Sometimes, now maybe you have victory over this, and pray for me then. But sometimes we have to exercise forgiveness over something that we forgave before, but we keep going back to it in our minds. How many know what I'm talking about? Can I have a witness tonight? I mean, we revisit that thing. I mean, we let that thing stir us up again. You say, what causes that? Sometimes it's something we see. We see something and it reminds us of that event or that thing or that hurt, and we have to go through it again and again. Sometimes we see someone that reminds us of it. Maybe it's the person that did it. And we see them. And we relive it. And we start thinking about it. And we start dwelling on it. And we think about, man, how much that person hurt me. We think about how much that person messed up our lives. We think of how my life would be if that never happened. And we got to deal with it all over again. See, the battle's in the mind. It's in the mind. And whenever we see certain things or certain people, or we hear something about that name, or we see them happy and they're successful and they're frolicking around as if they did nothing wrong. How many know what I'm talking about? Oh, you got to deal with it. And other people will come up to you and say, do you know so-and-so? Oh, they're so nice. And you want to say, oh, they love God so much. And you want to shout out to the world what they did to you. That's what we do. It's a battle right here. You know what God says to do? Guess what? You got to forgive again.
Amen.
You see, it's not something necessarily that you do one time and it's over with. Man, it'd be easy if it were. I could just say, oh, Lord, I forgive. But then there's that reminder. Then there's a person you see. Then there's something you see online or on Facebook, on Pinterest. And you go, ah! And you got to go through it all again. What are we to do? Forgive. Forgive. Again and again.
Amen.
You see, that's why we need a message like this, just about every 6 months, amen, maybe. Because I'm telling you, we go right down that same thing and we dig ourselves a hole and we get so grumpy about things and we get upset and we're living in it and we're in this hole and we got to get out of it and we have to be reminded, wait a minute here, why am I dealing with that thing that's been done so long ago? Why am I digging it up again? I got to give it back to God.
Amen.
That's what we got to do.
Right.
So we see the definition of forgiveness. We see the instruction of forgiveness. We have to deal with it because of the wrongs we face, the real wrongs, perceived wrongs, and the repeated wrongs, and we have to deal with it because of the working of our minds. And then number three, we have this also, the foundation of forgiveness. Now, we're going to be in Matthew 18 a little bit, but just stay there, but let me go back and let me read. Don't go there. I'll just read it, our verse tonight. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Notice, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I know you know this, but we're going to go there again. What is the foundation of forgiveness? You see, the basis of our forgiveness for others is God's forgiveness of us. If you're saved here tonight, you'll be happy.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
But we're here in this world, aren't we? But you have experienced, and I have experienced, the forgiveness of God. Psalm 32:1 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. God says we're blessed where our sins are washed away, blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ. Gone, gone, gone. All my sins are gone.
Amen.
I love receiving forgiveness.
Amen.
You know, forgiveness may have been free to us, but it wasn't free to God.
Right.
There's a great price. And you know that God could not just arbitrarily forgive sin? Have you ever thought about that? That would be against his nature. That would make him unjust. That would be a contradiction of his attributes. The only way for you and me to be forgiven is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, I have someone you talk to when you go soul winning, and you ask them, they know if they're going to heaven. They say, oh yes, how do you know? Well, God just forgives me. I say, how do you know that? On what basis? Well, I just asked them. It doesn't work that way.
Right.
There has to be a basis for his forgiveness. It's not just asking, forgive me. It has to be based on the work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It cost God to forgive us. And think about this. Any sin that people may have committed against us is nothing compared to the multitude of sins that you and I have committed against him.
Amen.
And we want forgiveness. Yeah, I want forgiveness. And he says, okay, now you go and forgive like I forgave you.
Amen.
Think about it. Every thought that we've had, every action we've done, every motive, every word, whether spoken or thought, has been forgiven through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And now he says, go and forgive. You know, that's why when Peter talked about seven times, Peter? Really? Seven? Oh, you're a spiritual guy. Seven. Wow, you're up there. No. No, Peter. Every time.
Amen.
Every time.
Amen.
Every single time. And the Lord gives him a parable here in Matthew chapter 18, a story, to kind of show him Ephesians 4:32. Notice Matthew 18. And let's pick it up in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him, notice, 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. Here's a man that owed a huge amount. I forget the math. I did a message on this many times years ago. But 10,000 talents is huge. And he was commanded, hey, he's going to pay for that. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, notice the phrase, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So he says, please, I'm sorry, I had 10,000. Don't take my wife. Don't take my children. Please forgive me. And the Lord says, okay, you're forgiven.
Amen.
Hallelujah!
Amen.
I'm forgiven. But the same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him 100 pence. Now, a pence is a day's wage. So he owed about 3 months' wages. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, notice the phrase, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He probably said, you know what that sounds for me? What'd you just say? I said, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. I heard that somewhere. Yeah, you said it just a few minutes ago. And what is it? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. They saw it and said, Lord, you remember that guy that you forgave? You won't believe what he did. You forgave him 10,000 talents. He went over here and a man that owed him money, several pence there, 100 pence, he asked him for it. And he said, no way. Do you believe that? He didn't believe it. So you're kidding me. Well, that's the NIV. Here's what the Bible says here. Verse 32, then his Lord, after that he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, notice, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father, Christ now teaching Peter the principle, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. And so notice, he says, you do the same because I forgave you. It's Ephesians 4:32 principle. You know, sometimes I don't feel like forgiving people, and you don't either. But we should. We're supposed to. Let's put on forgiveness and ask God to help us. Release it to him. Let him take care of it. Think back of the cross of Calvary. You see, what makes forgiveness so hard for us to give out is that we forget the cross. We forget what he did for us. And we forget what we were. You see, the foundation of forgiveness is God's forgiveness to us. So whatever it is, it's causing you a chip on your shoulder. Just remember, you've been forgiven if you're saved. So forgive others. And then there's one last thing, we're done here. I wasn't sure I was going to get to this, but we'll get to it. We see the definition of forgiveness, the instructions on forgiveness, the foundation of forgiveness. And then fourthly, if you'd write this down, the substitution of forgiveness. You know, often when we don't forgive, we could talk about bitterness and all that, and I probably will talk about that at the end in a few moments here. When we don't forgive, you know how we display that unforgiveness? One word, vengeance. I want to get them back. I want to make them feel the pain they've made me feel. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, I'm sorry, actually 17, let's go there, Romans, quickly, Romans chapter 12. Excuse me. Notice verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, verse 17, now verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God says, what are you doing? Why are you taking it in your own hands? What do you think? I don't know what's going on. I don't see what's happening. You think you have to deal with this yourself? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, you may be here tonight and say, well, I'm not a vengeful person. I don't take vengeance on people. Really? Sometimes we do it subtly. Very subtly. You say, how's that? Well, here's a few. I'm going to rattle them out real quick. One way we get back at people that hurt us is this. We ignore them. We ignore them. You know, biblically speaking, there are times to avoid people. I could give you verses on that. And you don't have to be everybody's best friend. But we ought to always be cordial to people. We don't have to act like someone's not in the room or like they don't exist. You map it out before you come in and they're sitting there, so you make sure you're sitting in a place somewhere else so you avoid them, you know, and you so you don't come near them and you shun them. That's vengeance. You know, one of the most hurtful things a human being can do to another human being is rejection. It is. People's lives are changed by someone rejecting them, especially as children. So we can ignore them. There's another thing we can do, letter B. We can treat them unkind. I'm going to put two, B and C together. Or try to make life difficult for them. People do that to other people. Yeah, just be unkind. Sharpness in any talking with them. You know? Meanness, making life difficult for them. Not helping when they need help, things like that. And then letter D, write this down. We can seek to hurt them. You know what I found that kind of blows my mind away, blows my mind many times? Is that even Christians that are hurt, they often justify greater hurt than was given to them because they've been hurt. I've been hurt, and so I'm going to hurt them. And I'm going to hurt them big and bad and for a long time. Because I'm going to make my point. That's vengeance. You've heard the phrase, hurt people, hurt people. And it's true, even with believers. But understand, go back quickly, and we're done right here, to Matthew chapter 18. Because I'm going to show you something that's very important. When we do those things, whether we ignore someone, whether we treat them unkind, whether we try to make life difficult for them, or we go all out just trying to hurt them, do you know who we're hurting? Ourselves. That's true. Notice in verse 34, notice the Lord, his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. I talked about the freedom of forgiveness. There's a freedom in it. When you release it to God and let it go, I'll tell you what, it's like a big weight getting lifted off your shoulders.
Amen.
Because God's going to deal with it. I don't have to.
Right.
But when we try to deal with it ourselves, when we try to take vengeance, understand you will lose your joy, you will lose your peace, you will become bitter, you can even stop serving God, you'll be consumed with that person and consumed with your circumstances. And you'll be right where the devil wants you.
Amen.
Doing nothing for the Lord.
That's right.
Because you're so angry.
Somebody hurt you. You see, the best way of handling being hurt or wronged is to forgive.
Amen.
Release it to God. Some people, when they get hurt, run away from God. Well, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. And I ain't tithing. And I ain't giving. And I ain't going soul winning. Oh, wow. Wow, you're really hurting a lot of people. You're hurting yourself.
Right.
There's freedom.
Amen.
And forgiveness.
Amen.
Let's exercise it over and over again. And when we find our minds going back to that place, we need to stop dead in our tracks. And say, I'm not going there. Lord, I'm giving that back to you.
Amen.
And you'll be free again.
Amen.
The freedom of forgiveness. Let's pray.
Amen.